I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. Hello there, and welcome to the Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. This program is produced by Heralds of Hope, an international gospel media ministry. The opening words I quoted are from Charles Dickens' classic novel, The Tale of Two Cities, which is set in the context of the French Revolution. But I believe his words describe our times, too. Think about all the marvelous advances in manufacturing and power generation, technology, medicine, biology, and more. But foolishness has increased too, as humanity emphatically tries to deny the existence of God. And so we lurch from one man-made crisis to the next: global warming, climate change, COVID-19, endless wars, and on and on. Fear becomes a tool used by the rich and powerful to assert control over the masses and to further enrich themselves. Hopelessness and despair are evident in the rates of illegal drug use and the number of suicides. Life for too many people is too much of a burden. But not so for the child of God. No, even in the darkest times, we rest in the protecting power of our loving Heavenly Father.
Be not dismayed.
Thank you, choir, for that important reminder. You know, even though the world is filled with evil and violence, God's plan is for His people to live life to the fullest. And that's what we want to think about today on The Voice of Hope. But we have questions. What does it mean to live life to the fullest, and how do we do it? I hope you can stay with me for the next few minutes as we look at this subject and answer these questions from the only reliable source of truth that we have, the Holy Scripture. Right now, let's listen as the men encourage us to pay attention to the things that really matter.
I searched throughout the world and found no answers, for I ignored the one who is the truth.
I thought that wealth and status brought fulfillment, but I found this world's promises untrue. I'm looking up for the things that really matter. I will not look to the things that pass away. My hope is fixed upon eternal treasures, so I'll just keep on looking up each day. So I'll just keep on looking up each day.
The world is still demanding my attention, but I don't see its glitter anymore. A higher place is giving my life purpose. Now I find myself looking to the Lord. I'm looking up for the things that really matter. I will not look to the things that pass away. My hope is fixed upon eternal treasures, so I'll just keep on looking up each day.
If I look out upon the world, I lose my vision. If I look in on my own strength, I lose my mind.
I'll lose my mind. If I look down the road ahead, I'll lose my courage. So I'll look up to Christ till my faith becomes sight. I'm looking up for the things that really matter. I will not look to the things that pass away. My hope is fixed upon eternal treasures, so I'll just keep on looking up each day. My hope is fixed upon eternal treasures, so I'll just keep on looking up each day, looking up each day.
Thank you, men. Now stay tuned for my teaching, Live Life to the Fullest. Live life to the fullest is a common phrase today, but what does it mean? I guess that depends on whom you ask. The Dalai Lama, who is the leader of Tibetan Buddhism, said this: the purpose of our life is to be happy. He thinks living life to the fullest means to be happy. And most of the people in the world would probably agree with him. Maybe you would. After all, who wants an unhappy life, right? Indian actor Shah Rukh Khan said, "Live life to the fullest. Tomorrow may never be." Okay, that's a true statement as well, but it doesn't say what living life to the fullest actually looks like. Matt Cameron wrote, "Live life to the fullest and focus on the positive." In his mind, part of living a full life is paying attention to the positive things we experience. And that's important too. Most people don't like to be around others who are constantly negative. Now, most of these quotes contain some truth, but not the whole truth. So how do we live life to the fullest? But you know, we really can't answer that question without first asking another question. And this question is, what is the meaning and purpose of our life? If you and I don't know why we're here or what we're supposed to do, then how can we live life to the fullest? Nearly 400 years ago, a group of Puritan preachers and elders came together and produced a document they called the Westminster Shorter Catechism. A catechism, if you're unfamiliar with it, is laid out in a series of 107 questions and answers. This little document has been used all over the English-speaking world ever since to teach the basic doctrines of Christianity. And the very first question of the catechism addresses this issue of why you and I exist. It asks this question: what is the chief end of man? Now, in modern terms, we might ask it this way: why are we here, and what is the purpose of life? And then the catechism answers: man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. I believe it's only as you and I come to embrace and understand this truth that we'll be able to live life to the fullest. And that's the title for our study today here on The Voice of Hope, live life to the fullest. And our text is Colossians chapter 3 and verses 15 to 17. So I invite you to listen to these words from the Lord through the Apostle Paul. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. This text provides several imperatives that, if we obey them, they will enable us to live life to the fullest. Before we get into the text, I remind you that the theme of this letter to the Colossians is the preeminence of Christ. That is, He's first in rank, first in dignity, first in importance. He is supreme over all, and that reality impacts all of life. So keep those things in mind as we explore these imperatives. The first imperative that will enable us to live life to the fullest is, let the peace of Christ officiate. The actual wording in this first verse of our text is, let rule the peace of Christ. And the word rule is interesting because this is the only time this word is used in the Greek New Testament. The word is brabuo, and it means to arbitrate, to prevail, or to be the umpire. A brabuus, in Paul's day, was an Olympic official who judged winners and losers. Today we'd call him a referee or an umpire. He's the one who is officiating the game. He knows the rules, and he will enforce them. And as you know, the umpire or referee has the final word. If he says, you're out, then you're out. Now I know, today with the advent of instant replay, the umpire's call can be overturned, but that's a modern development. It wasn't that way in the past. So you can disagree with the umpire, and you might even argue with him. But if you get too vehement, you're liable to get tossed out of the game. Now, in the context of these verses, what is the umpire? It's the peace of Christ, the peace He gives to you and me as His children. In John 14:27, Jesus told His followers, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The peace Jesus spoke about to His disciples wasn't dependent on their circumstances. In fact, Jesus spoke these words just a few hours before going to the cross. That same peace that He had and that He offered to His disciples is available to you and me. It's a supernatural peace that, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, will keep or guard our hearts and minds in Him. The lack of peace is pictured in Isaiah chapter 57. He wrote, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." And so before you and I embraced Christ, we were alienated from Him. We opposed Him. So in a sense, we were at war with Him. We had no peace and we had no rest. But when we accepted the sacrifice of Jesus as the only payment for our sin, then we were set at one with Christ. We were reconciled. We were brought into harmony with Him. And that, my friend, brings us inner peace. Not only peace between us and God, but peace with our fellow men as well. There's another application of this imperative of letting peace rule in our hearts. When you need to choose between several options, and all of them are acceptable, none of them are wrong, none of them are sinful, they're all good, how do you decide which is the right one? In a situation like I just described, I rely on the peace that God brings to my spirit. If that peace is missing, it indicates to me that I need to reevaluate my decision, my choice. I really do want to let the peace of God be the umpire in my heart. Notice with me how this instruction to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts follows the change of character that's commanded in the verses just previous to our text. When you and I are putting on Christ, our lives will be stabilized by His peace. And I say stabilized because peace smooths out the rough spots in life. I can't think of a better current example of this than of my own wife, Joyce, and her cancer journey. The peace that she has through Jesus has enabled her to bless and encourage many people. Not long ago, she received a card from a friend who saw her in a large public gathering but wasn't able to talk with her personally. The friend's note said that when she saw my wife's peaceful countenance and her joyful interactions with others, it was like hearing a sermon from the Lord. You see, she was touched by my wife's peaceful countenance. That's not natural peace. That's supernatural peace from the Lord. And that peace enables her to make decisions without fear and then to rest in the outcome because God is in control. She is letting the peace of Christ officiate in her heart. And then Paul says, it is to this kind of peace that we, as Christ followers, have been called. Now notice too that the context or the setting for the exercise of this peace is in the body, that is, the body of Christ, the church. When this peace of Christ is ruling in my heart and your heart, then our decision-making processes will result in peace between us and God and peace between us and those around us. Listen to these words from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, now listen, in the bond of peace. And then Hebrews 12:14 gives us another reminder of the importance of letting peace rule in our hearts. It says this, follow peace with everyone and holiness, for without these, no one will see the Lord. And then there's a second imperative here in the end of verse 15. I chose not to use it as one of the main points in this teaching, but that doesn't mean it isn't important. I've included it here under the imperative of letting peace officiate. Paul tells us that while we're letting the peace of God rule in our hearts, and while we're living out this peace relationally with other people, we should be thankful. Thankfulness is such an important part of being a follower of Jesus. When there's tension in your life between you and your spouse, or you and your children, or you and your boss, or a fellow employee, are you thankful for that? No, generally we're not. But when there's peaceful, harmonious relationships, that's something to rejoice in, something to be thankful for. Peace reduces or eliminates unnecessary tension, which is a primary cause of stress in our lives. You know, there's a lot of turmoil in our world today, and many people are worried. Wars and violence are happening all over the world. The response of many governments around the world to COVID-19 and its variants are causing a lot of social upheaval. Persecution of Christ followers is increasing. Fires and floods and earthquakes and more. All of these result in tremendous property damage and the loss of human life. And yet, despite all this, we can be thankful for the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts. If you and I ever hope to live life to the fullest, we need to let the peace of Christ officiate in our lives. And then the next imperative that will enable us to live life to the fullest is, let the word of Christ educate. Here, the wording is, let dwell the word of Christ. And the words let dwell imply relationship. The picture is to allow the word of Christ to make its home in you. And the verb tense indicates clearly that this is a continuous action. In other words, it's a process. So what does it look like to have the word of Christ at home in you? Well, first of all, what's your concept of home? Home is a place of safety. It's a place to rest, a place that separates us from the cares of work and the constant gaze of the public. It's a place to spend time with the people we love, to grow in our appreciation for who they are. It's a place to learn about the things that are concerning to them. It's a place, hopefully, where we can be genuine, where we can be transparent, where we can be vulnerable. Now, take that picture of home and apply those scenes to this imperative of letting the Word of God dwell in your heart or be at home in your heart. If the Word of Christ is going to live in you and me, we're going to need to spend time reading it and meditating on it. We'll need to shut out distractions and the cares of this life and concentrate on what God is saying to us through His Word. And as we do that, we'll learn what is on God's heart, what's important to Him, and what He wants you and me to embrace as being important. His Word will probably also expose some things in our lives that need to change. If we're going to let the Word of Christ dwell in us, we must know what the Word is. Now remember, Paul is exalting Christ in this epistle. There are two possible ways to understand this phrase, "let dwell the Word of Christ," and both of them, I believe, are valid. One interpretation is that Paul is referring to the Word delivered by Christ, that is, the all things, we might say, that Jesus commanded us to teach in Matthew 28:19-20. The other interpretation is that Paul is referring to the Word about Christ, or what we might call the doctrine of Christ, the truth about His person, His position, His ministry, and so on. Both of these interpretations are educative, that is, they expand our knowledge of who Jesus is and our practice of His teachings. And both of them are much needed today. One of the things you notice in the contemporary church, if you're paying attention, is that many people are woefully ignorant of biblical truth. I saw a recent poll that interviewed 1,000 professing born-again Christians, and the poll revealed that 60% of those who participated in the survey believe that Jesus Christ is not the only way to acceptance with God the Father. 60%, that's almost 2 out of every 3. And to me, that's incredible. Now, when these survey respondents were further questioned, they suggested that Muhammad and Buddha and others were ways to God, as well as Jesus. And yet, you and I know that Jesus Himself pointedly told us in John 14:6 that no one comes to the Father except by Me. So the people who took this poll, either they don't know what Jesus said, or they just don't believe it. Their understanding of the doctrine of Christ, who He is, and what He's done, is sadly lacking. For professing Christians who live in the developed world, there is simply no excuse for not knowing the truth about Christ or the things He taught. You and I have more ways to access the Word of God than any previous generation, but as a rule, we have a lot less Bible knowledge. And too often, even the Bible knowledge we have remains theoretical. In other words, it's in our heads. We know it intellectually. But for you and I to live life to the fullest, that knowledge must make it from our head to our heart. It must significantly affect the way we live. I believe one reason there's so much depression and purposelessness, even among church-going people today, is because they don't accept the truth at the heart level. They know it in their minds, but it doesn't make it to the hearts. And that's where we'll need to leave this teaching today, because we're almost out of time. Lord willing, we'll be here next week to conclude this study, Live Life to the Fullest.
O love surpassing knowledge, O grace so full and free, I know that Jesus saves me, and that's enough for me. And that's enough for me, oh, that's enough for me. I know that Jesus saves me, and that's enough for me. Enough for me, oh, that's enough for me.
I feel its cleansing power, and that's enough for me.
My friend, I hope this teaching has blessed you. If you'd like a copy of the complete teaching on this text, it's available to you either in print or on an audio CD. Just ask for it by its title, Live Life to the Fullest. Make your request by using our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org, or call us toll-free at 866-960-0292, or mail your request to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. To review today's teaching or to listen to a previous program, log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, where you can listen at your convenience. If you want to connect with us on social media, just search for Heralds of Hope and follow us on our various social media platforms. Now, once again, you may contact us by email at this address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. By mail, The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292 and ask for your copy of the teaching, Live Life to the Fullest, either in print or on an audio CD. And we also invite you to help support this ministry financially by donating online at heraldsofhope.org. Or you can include a gift with your letter or donate by calling our toll-free number, once again, 866-960-0292. We depend on God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, to enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Your donation will make an eternal difference in someone's life today. Now, friend, I hope you'll join me next week as we continue our study in Colossians, Live Life to the Fullest. And until we meet again, make sure you know where you stand.
Through my disappointment, strife and discontentment, I cast my every care on the Lord. No matter what obsession, pain or deep depression, I'm standing on the solid rock. I'm standing on the rock, on the rock of ages, safe from every storm, from all the storm that rages, rich in love I'm rich, but not from sin's wages, I'm standing on the solid rock. Even though he's gone now, I don't feel alone now, with comfort came the Spirit of the Lord. Now with his word to guide me, from temptations hide me, I'm standing on the solid rock.